A little announcement here, just first off. Mentioned to me this morning, there is something that goes on in our community called the Community Cafe. How many of you know what that is? Community Cafe. So maybe a third of us. It is a meal service for people in our community who are disadvantaged, people in our community that are either homeless or they need an extra meal through the week. And different churches, different people will take a turn doing a meal there. And it basically consists of coming up with a meal. You can have several people, a group of people can get together and do it. Jim and Kay Butler have been doing it for a long time. How long have they been doing it? 6 years. They've been doing that for our church, taking our turn. This is their last month to do it. And it's time for us to now step up. This is, if we don't do it, they're going to have to find someone else to do it. And I would like to think that our church could do this. So, great place for you and your family to serve. Great place for a group of families to serve, a group of people to get together and say, hey, let's take care of this. I'm not saying you're committed to every month, but if we could get 12 groups of people, then that's once a year that you can serve and do that. Something that needs to happen, something that we can definitely do. So be thinking about that. Be praying about it. And if you're feeling like God's pushing you to actually do a little more than what you're doing, that would be a great place to start. Just an hour. You're there for an hour. You got to get the meal ready, but then you're just there for an hour. You talk to Kay Butler, and she can kind of give you more details than I can give you. And we can hopefully get this taken care of. So be praying about that and see what God leads you to do. Hopefully he's gonna open that door for our church to do that. Now, a few weeks ago, Jeff asked me if I would preach while he's gone to the missionary convention. He's in Kentucky. We'll be there until, I'll probably come back tonight or something. But he asked me about preaching about gratitude, and he sent me a couple of options. And the first option was that I read in the email was about grateful for our salvation. And I got to tell you, as soon as I read that, I knew. It's like I didn't even have to read the second one. It's like that's what I'm going to be preaching on. I've been preaching on Sunday nights for the last probably about 6-7 weeks at Summit in our youth group time on Sunday nights. I've been preaching about salvation for 7 weeks. And you think, how is that possible? How can you preach about salvation for 7 weeks? Well, I'll tell you, you could probably preach at least another 7 more if a person really wanted to just keep on going. It is not hard to start diving in and plumb the depths of our salvation. We sum it up with one word, salvation. In reality, it's much deeper than that. And when we're talking about gratitude, my immediate thought was, how grateful are we really for our salvation? And so before I preach that to you, that was the question that came up in my mind. And immediately I got to say, how grateful really am I for salvation? I don't know about you, but something I find about myself is I'm hard to discern myself. Like, I think I know myself. Anyone ever thought you knew yourself pretty well, only to find out at some point you're like, you didn't really know yourself very well at all. I mean, you thought you were going to enjoy this job for the rest of your life, and you're 20 years in, and you're going, why did I decide to do this? You know, you thought you knew what you wanted to study in college, and then you're like, this was the worst thing. Why did I choose this? You thought you knew what you wanted in a relationship. You didn't. You thought you knew, but you didn't. And I find that when I think I know something about myself, it's only a matter of time before I realize that's not very true at all. And when I start asking myself this question, am I truly grateful for my salvation, I realize I have some work to do. And I realize I need a metric. I don't know about you guys, but I need a metric. I need something to judge myself by. I mean, how many of you, when you don't feel well, you pull this little thing out and you pull up whatever search app you like, Google or whatever, and you start searching symptoms? Anybody? Anybody willing to admit that you start searching symptoms? Yes, Veronica starts searching symptoms. Apparently it's me and Dean and Veronica. And the rest of you that we know do it, but you were too embarrassed to admit it in here, that you all Google things too, and you definitely don't tell your doctor. You just say, hey, what do you think about, and then you come up with some weird name that they've never, you know, like, nobody knows that. You're like, what do you think about that? And they're like, no, definitely not. Right? We want to know. We go and start looking at symptoms to define an illness. If you want to know what's wrong with you, you're going to have to look at the symptoms and then say, do these symptoms match the illness? And so I decided it was probably pretty important to come up with some symptoms of what a lack of gratitude looks like. And for that matter, what are the symptoms of having gratitude? If I am really, truly grateful for my salvation, what does that look like? Practically, how do I know? How can I evaluate myself? I'm not a fan of preaching a sermon where there's not something that at the end we go, take a hard look at ourselves, and I take a hard look at myself, and we go, is this true in my life? And if it's not, then what am I going to do about it? I want you to feel practical application 101 about to happen up in here. All right? You are going to be able to apply this to your life. I have been able to apply this to my life. I titled the sermon, The Greatest Gift Deserve the Greatest Gratitude. And I thought, you know what? If we're going to talk about gratitude for a gift of salvation, it's probably important that we review what this gift includes. Because if you don't know what the gift is, how can you truly be grateful for it? If you don't understand the gift, I mean, has anyone ever received a gift and you like opened it up and you really weren't sure what it was? Like you unwrapped it and you opened the box and you're like, thank you so much. But you're totally clueless about how that it can be used. You don't even know what it is. And then maybe you actually figure it out at some point, and you're like, oh, this is the greatest gift ever. That you realized it was really tremendous, and someone had to explain it to you that you didn't understand. Sometimes things we just don't have a full appreciation for, that we can get a little used to things. This week, I was on my phone, and I was just scrolling my phone for a few minutes, and suddenly a video came up that I haven't seen in a long, long time. Anybody seen The Building Is on Fire? What? Nuh-uh. All right, you have an assignment. Of one of many things you can do after the sermon, one is you are going to look up on YouTube, you're going to look up The Building Is on Fire, and you will be blessed. It is an interview with a gal whose building's on fire. It's epic. Well, that didn't work because none of you have apparently seen it. You are going to go home and watch it, and you are going to look up The Building Is on Fire. There's a whole bunch of different versions of it, but I hadn't seen it in a long time. And I watched it, and I could not stop laughing. I could not stop laughing. Something I had seen long ago, something I was familiar with, but it reminded me, sometimes we need to review the things of the past. Some of us were saved a long, long time ago. When was the last time you felt like you did when you were saved? When was the last time you felt that excitement? When was the last time you felt that energy? When was the last time you were overwhelmed with gratitude for the gift that you have received? Well, this is a really big gift. It encompasses three major areas of our lives that affect you daily and affect you for eternity. The first thing that you're going to receive when you receive salvation, when you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, is that you receive forgiveness. You and I have a lot to be forgiven for. We have a whole list of things to be forgiven for. And you receive that. Have you ever really messed up big in a relationship that was important? It's me and Dean again. I've messed up big. I've got a lot of regrets. If we put a list of things up here on a screen, if like instead of points or notes for the sermon, we just had a scrolling list of Nathan's biggest highlights, screw-ups, one at a time, y'all would just be getting up and finding a reason to leave the building. You're like, this guy's preaching? And if you were up here and your list was going, the rest of us would think the same thing. Except if we were honest, we'd say, that's a lot like my life. You and I have a lot that we need to be forgiven for. And it's available to you. It's mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. The word forgiveness is used 74 times in the New Testament. 75 in the Old. It's all through it. Acts chapter 13, verse 39 says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to attain under the law of Moses." Forgiveness for every sin. Anybody got some sins you'd be really embarrassed about? Anyone got some sins in here today that you think, oh, Jesus couldn't forgive that? Oh, he does. The things that you're most ashamed of, the things you're most embarrassed by, the things you would hope that no one would ever know, Jesus says, I got that. I got that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." When you have a big sin mess, what you need is forgiveness. And then on top of that, redemption. When things are a mess in your life, you need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. It would be a miracle if I made it through a day with not only needing the people in my life's forgiveness, but God's forgiveness. I probably can't go 25 minutes without some form of sin, pride, arrogance, disrespect, rudeness, unkindness. And that's all just what's going on in my mind. Forgiveness is absolutely an enormous gift. And if you've ever needed it in a relationship and received it, it's a beautiful thing. The next item you're going to receive when you come to faith in Jesus Christ is freedom. You remember all those mistakes? How many of us want to keep doing those things again and again and again and again? How many of us want to repeat, be destined and chained to repeat the same mistakes of yesterday, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day? You want to be chained to those things the rest of your life? I don't. You know I'm going to sin, but I don't want to be doing the same ones repeatedly. I don't want to be stuck in a rut. I don't want to feel like I'm absolutely in a jail cell of my own making for the rest of my life. Freedom is available to you. Jesus just didn't come to forgive you. He came to give you freedom. He came to set the captives free. And guess what, folks? You and I are captives. We were captives. You were in jail. And there was no way out. You didn't have the key. You weren't breaking out of that prison. You weren't fixing yourself. There wasn't enough self-help. You needed freedom that only Christ can give. Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, that not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." I don't want to be a slave the rest of my life. Jesus came to give you freedom. It's available to you. Lastly, he came to give you forever. This world is winding down. I mean, I feel it every day. Every day, this body doesn't work as well as it used to. Sometimes I work hard and I'm thinking, I'm gonna forestall age, and it just doesn't work. Like if I stop, it's like if I feel like I exercise enough, maybe I'll feel young the rest of my life. And guess what? My vertical keeps going down. My eighth grade son stuffed me recently in basketball. Twice. That would not have happened in my 20s or 30s. He's growing and I'm growing old. Forever is there for the taking, because you and I have a destiny with it. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." John 10:27-28, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. I think it's time for an amen.
Amen.
You and I are going to live forever when you're found in Christ. Death no longer has any power over you or I. One of my greatest goals for this life is to not be afraid in the moment that I die. I don't want to be terrified. I don't want to be sitting there transfixed with anxiety because I could. I want to be going on my way. I want to be on my deathbed. I want to be ready. And I don't want to be ready at 80, like when I'm ready, you know. That's no offense to any 80-year-olds that are not ready to go. If you're not ready to go, that's great. If you're 80 and you're not ready to go, that's fine. That's great. I'm glad. But I don't want to be the one that's like, I'm ready to go. And then like life has become so bad here that I'm now finally ready to go. I want to be ready to go at 48. I don't want to be terrified at 48. I want to be ready to know that forever's right on the doorstep. It's one closing of my eyelids away. One last breath away. From forever. I want to live with that reality coursing through my body. It's a pretty great gift, isn't it? You unwrap this baby at Christmas, it'd be the best Christmas present you ever get. Remember back to Christmas when you were a kid and you finally got like the gift you were wanting to get. Remember when you were 7 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old. Remember that? This gift is way better than whatever toy you got. This gift is immeasurable. So how do we know then? How can you know? How can I know? If I received the greatest gift that could possibly be imagined, how do I know if I'm truly grateful for it? Well, let's diagnose. Let's look at some symptoms and see if we can diagnose ourselves. So, you know, when I was trying to, I was thinking this through, I was like, well, how would I know? Well, the first thing that came to my mind was thinking, well, how would I feel if someone in this room literally gave me an incredible gift right now? What would be my natural response? Let's say someone in this room gave you or I an immeasurable gift. I mean, like something crazy. Like you were swamped with medical bills, six-figure medical bills. You walked in here this morning going, bankruptcy? Is that our only option? Someone walked up to you and said, it's taken care of. How would you feel? How would you feel if a burden was lifted off of you like that? Something that you didn't see coming. Something that you thought no one would ever do that. And yet they did. How would you feel? Well, it might look like immediately some grateful words. I mean, I can imagine if it was me, I'd be like, well, first, it'd probably be no words. It'd probably be absolute stunned silence. And then I would personally just begin to try to express my gratitude. You might say something like, thank you, thank you, thank you. You don't know what this means to me. You have changed my family's life. We were never going to be able to pay that off on our own. That was never going to happen. Bankruptcy was our only option. You might say, what can I do to repay you? How could I possibly pay you back? And if so, in fact, if we ourselves gave a gift like that to someone and they didn't say a word, there was no verbal acknowledgement of the gift at all. No thank you card. No profusive verbal thank yous. No acknowledgement of the magnitude of the gift. What would you think? What would I think? I think the first thought in your mind would be like, I don't think they're grateful. Because nothing came out of their mouth that would give you that impression. Might also be represented in grateful actions. I mean, when someone gives you an incredible gift, I mean, like a really, truly incredible gift, you feel like you should probably do something. I mean, it's like if the person who paid off your medical bills had a charity that they ran, and like they need volunteers, guess who would probably be at the front of the line? Guess who would say, I'll be there next Saturday morning. I'm available. I'll do that. I'll help. Because I would want them to know for a fact that I was appreciative of what they had done. I might give them a small gift. Let me tell you, I've had a lot of people help me on my house. Jacob Crawford, he's really busy. He's been helping me a lot. The dude has been under my house as much or more than I have. And he doesn't ask for anything. And I give him beef jerky. Because he likes beef jerky. He does not like hugs. I thought I was going to give him a hug. I'm just going to give him a lot of hugs. His wife said that is not his love language. All right, beef jerky it is. Hugs are free. But you know what? I appreciate his expertise. So I'm getting him beef jerky. A gift, an expression of my thankfulness, my gratitude for him doing things that I cannot do, helping me things that I have no idea how to do. My wife believes in me. I do not believe in me. She's always like, you can do this. And I'm like, you're crazy. She's like, oh, honey, no, there's this YouTube video. And I'd watch it, and it's like one of those, it's a time-lapse video. And the guy's like, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. She's like, look, it's so easy. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. There were 3,500 small steps and details he didn't talk about. And I'll cut that thing off in the wrong place, and then I'm going to be doomed. Well, he didn't say anything about that. And Jacob knows. He's like, oh, no, 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 don't do that. Yes, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Grateful actions, acts of service, interest or investment of resources in the things that that person has helped you with. If they are interested in it, your benefactor is interested in something, suddenly you might become really interested in the things they're interested in. I mean, you may not be able to repay them in money, but you're probably all of a sudden thinking, that person is a really interesting person. They've done something that no one else I've ever heard of would do. What is that person all about? And your life might take a change, a turn, and suddenly you become interested in the things that that person's interested in. And your actions will reflect that. Would it not be appropriate to imagine that any of those things could be expressions of our gratitude for a gift that exceeds a six-figure gift? A gift of forgiveness of sin, freedom from bondage, and a forever in heaven. Would it not be appropriate to imagine that we would exceed those expectations of gratitude? So probably we ought to ask an even more difficult question, and this is one that's going to get really sticky for us. It's one thing for us to evaluate what we haven't done, because that's a little easier, and what we're not doing. It's honestly a lot harder when we have to evaluate ourselves and say, what am I doing that shows ingratitude? And this is a much harder question to answer, and it's much more uncomfortable than it was for me. So how would we describe a lack of gratitude? Well, it's a lot like answering that same question. If someone didn't do some of these things, or they did do some of these things, and we would go, oh, that's definitely not gratitude. And it might look like this. Number one would just be something as simple as ambivalence. You just do nothing. I mean, somebody gives you an incredible gift and you go, they hand it to you and you receive it. You open the envelope, you close it, you put it in your pocket, and you walk out the door. What would that person think? Well, I think there would be a very reasonable conclusion that you're not very grateful, or I'm not very grateful, when we just don't do anything. And this is kind of at the beginning end. This is where I think that a lack of gratitude begins. It could be characterized by the idea that my salvation is just not meaningful enough for me to do anything that would require much in the way of effort or sacrifice. We would think these things if we gave an immeasurable gift to someone. And I think God probably is very easy for him to measure the same way. It's just not that important for me to do anything. It might look like a lack of time or energy for the things of God. We have time for everything else. I mean, come on, we all have time for the things we want to do. The only question then is, do we want to do the things that would show gratitude? I mean, that's as simple as that. And that's a condemning and very convicting question for, should be for all of us. It's like we have time for the stuff we want to do. Then the answer to that question is, if you're not doing it, it's just that you don't want to do it. That's hard to answer about ourselves, isn't it? It's hard to say, well, then it's easy to say, I don't have time. It's much harder to say, I don't have time. It's much harder to say, I don't want to. But that's reality, isn't it? And sometimes reality is very difficult to swallow about ourselves. It's not that we're just too busy. It's just that probably we may have lost our gratitude for the gift. If we took one more step down that path and said, well, that's just at the beginning. What would the next step look like? It might look like entitlement. I deserved this, or I earned this. It's this idea that God gave me something that I worked for. And why do you need to be grateful? Are you grateful? I mean, how grateful are you when you get your paycheck? And like, you know, like, do you go to your boss every time you get a paycheck? Do you write a thank you note to your employer every time you get a paycheck? I don't. Maybe some of you do. If you do, don't tell me about it. I don't want to know that. Because you earned it. You worked for it. So you don't say, hey, thank you for this. Now, if you were out of a job for a good long time and someone gave you a job, you'd probably be pretty grateful. But you're not grateful every day you get that paycheck. You're not thanking the person who paid you because you earned it. You're entitled to that paycheck. And if they didn't pay you, they would actually be in trouble with the law. You deserve it. And if we think that about our salvation, there's just not going to be a lot of gratitude. Friends, you didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It is a free gift of God. Salvation is by grace, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one in here gets to go, I worked pretty dang hard for this. No, you didn't earn it. God gave it to you. You are certainly not entitled to salvation. And the last one, although it may be on the most extreme end of the lack of gratitude, it may very well be the hardest to detect. You would think this one would be easy. I mean, like, the further you slide down the scale of ingratitude, you'd think, oh, I would know if I was this guy. Chances are you won't. This is where you'd be at what I would call arrogant expectation. I mean, you not only worked for it, you deserve this, and if you didn't get it, you'd be really angry. In fact, you're probably one of the best people you know. And very rarely do you make any mistakes, but a lot of people around you sure do. It might look like, it would be characterized by the idea that I am truly better than other people, and I am thankful, not for salvation, but that I am not like them. Does it sound like the Pharisee? Sound like the tax collector and the Pharisee? The Pharisee just looked at the tax collector and said, thank you, Lord. Luke chapter 18. Think. It's in Luke. Looked at the tax collector and said, thank you, Lord, that I am not like him.
Lawyers,
yeah. The tax collector looked up at heaven. And we say, wouldn't even look at heaven. He said, he wouldn't look at heaven. He beat his chest and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. So it looked like condescension, self-righteousness, extreme sensitivity to a slight or an insult, refusal to accept fault in today's vernacular. So in today's vernacular, it'd be a narcissist. I mean, that's thrown around a lot right now. And if this is you, 99.9% chance that you are completely unaware that statement just referred to you. Because pride is a blinding, blinding malady. It's the scales on our eyes that none of us can see. I promise you, if you want to know if you're prideful, you could probably ask some people, and if they're honest with you, they might tell you. Otherwise, you need to pray and say, Lord, if I'm prideful, reveal it to me. I prayed that prayer. I didn't think I was prideful. I was 20-some years old. I didn't think I was prideful. But I was pretty sure I had some sin in my life. So I said, Lord, if I have sin in my life, I'm not really sure what it is. That's humorous, right? Very humorous. I said, please reveal it to me. And it wasn't a month. And God slapped me down so hard. And I was as prideful as you can possibly be. He humbled me. An experience I would never want to relive. And I realized this was absolutely me. So, those are the symptoms. Anybody ready for a cure? I don't know about you, but this week as I was realizing some of these symptoms I was displaying, I was like, I need a cure. You need the remedy. Number one, realize how bad off you really are. I mean, if you don't think you are in desperate need of a Savior, you are not grateful. In Bible college, we learned about this concept called Calvinism. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but there's one point of Calvinism that I would agree with, and it's this: total depravity. You and I don't have a chance. You and I are destined for condemnation outside of Jesus. And if you sit in here today and you think you're pretty good or you were pretty good, you are not. You and I are absolutely unable to help ourselves, and we are in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, like the wind, our sin sweeps away. Listen, this is the NIV. NIV cleansed this verse for you. The NIV made this palatable for you, for your Western sensibilities. The NIV changed some words in here to make it so you aren't offended by what it says. Because you know what it says? You want to know what literally it says? Good thing we dismissed the kids. When it says filthy rags, anyone heard that before? When it says filthy rags, literal translation is menstrual cloth. That's what your righteousness is. Literal translation. NIV said, let's tone that down a little bit. Let's change the word of God and make it sound a little more palatable, like you're just wearing a dirty shirt. You ain't wearing a dirty shirt. You're not wearing jeans with dirt on them. That's what the Bible says you're wearing. Your righteousness, your works, your good deeds. That's what you're wearing. Now, is that palatable to you? It's not palatable. That's not easy to swallow. It's not even easy to imagine. It should turn our stomachs. That's you and me. And if you walked in here this morning thinking that you didn't turn God's stomach at some point, that you weren't destined for hell, that you were good enough, you were wrong. We're all that. We're all destined. We're all broken. We're all messed up beyond fixing. And if you don't realize that, you'll never be truly grateful for the gift. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is Paul writing, says, of whom I am the worst. He understood. Verse 16 says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul realized that he was very, very fortunate that God's grace was poured out upon him. He had been blessed. We weren't even close. If we look at ourselves in the mirror and see anything but absolute brokenness, your mirror is broken. Your mirror is messed up if you look at yourself and think you didn't desperately need a Savior. When it comes to this idea, it's very easy to try and start trying to fix ourselves and make it sound like our sin wasn't that bad. People do it all the time. We do it all the time. We soften sin. We redefine sin. Well, that's not sin anymore. You know, that's too personal for God to be involved with. He doesn't get to mess with my sex life. He doesn't get to mess with what's going on in my mind. He doesn't get to mess with things that are private. Those aren't sins. We cleanse ourselves, try to cleanse ourselves by redefining sin. And God says that doesn't work. He is the definer of sin. He is the definer of right and wrong. If we try to define it, an extreme example of humans trying to define right and wrong is Nazi Germany. And there was a Holocaust. 6 million Jews killed because Hitler said it was right, and a whole country went along. We don't get to define sin. God defines sin. Next, we have just two more remedies here, and this is an easy one. Last, it says, recognize that your punishment is hell. It's exactly where you deserve to go. And but for the grace of God, go I. But for the grace of God, go I. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. You get heaven. Don't ever forget it. There's just one more reason that you might be struggling with gratitude for salvation. And it's a simple one. You may not be saved. You may be in here today, and you are not saved. You may be coming to church for a long time. You may be in church for the first time, but you're not saved. You've never come to Christ in faith. You never confessed Him as your Lord and Savior. You've never been baptized into Him. Never repented and said, I don't want to live that way anymore. This is a really, really good day to start your journey of gratitude. And maybe if you're like me and you just got hit square in the teeth this week like I did, maybe this is just a day where you begin to reflect on the greatness of the gift. My dad gave me this little book. I'm about halfway through. It's called Chosen. It's a 30-day devotional. It says, what would happen if you reminded yourself every day of the gospel? What would happen? What would happen if every day you just said, thank you, Lord, remind me how good it is to be a believer. Remind me how great the gift is. What would happen if for the next 30 days this church prayed that? What would happen if this church expressed and asked God to help us be grateful? I think we'd be a different church 30 days from now. I think we'd be different people 30 days from now. Let's start our journey today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our hymn of decision. Lord Jesus, why is it so easy that gratitude can just slide by for such a great gift? Some of us have been Christians a long, long time, and we've forgotten what a beautiful gift it is. We've forgotten how good it is to be forgiven. We've forgotten how amazing it is to be free. We've forgotten how unbelievable it is that we can spend forever with you. Lord, may this be a wake-up call for all of us today. May we remember that we need a Savior. Lord, you reminded me this week that I really, really need a Savior. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for freedom. And thank you for forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.